answers to questions. I have the questions, you have the answers. Lesson 5 of the life of Christ, the beginning of faith, John 1, 19 through 51. Who wanted to know what? Jonathan, please.
Jews wanted to know who John was.
List the people that John denied being. George Bosworth, please.
Christ, Elijah, and the prophet.
Who did John claim to be? Gary. What did they want to know about John's baptizing?
Why he could baptize if he wasn't the Christ, Elijah.
Okay. And Jordan, if you're willing, why was John sent baptizing? Okay. Jim, please.
I got so he might testify about the life.
Okay, and how was John able to identify the Son of God? Jacob, please. Oh, sorry, John Moore.
God told him.
Okay, and what did John testify, Ethan? Oh, okay, let's see, back, Gary, please. What did John testify?
I was hoping you'd give me the next one.
This is the Son of God.
We're not even going to answer the next one.
Oh.
Okay, go ahead, Jerry.
Hold on. I'm sorry. They want to answer. Let them answer.
The next one?
Yeah.
Okay, answer the next one, please.
Let me drive.
Anyone? Anything else? The prophet, the Lord. Yeah. There's, how many are there? 1, 2, 3, what'd you say?
Higher rank existed before.
Yeah, I had higher rank also. Yeah. There's a lot in there. That'll be a good lesson for you, Steve, to do sometime. Okay. Here we are, not in John 1, but we're going to get there. Luke 3. Luke 3, we are picking up where we left off last week. We have just entered Jesus's. In fact, if you look in Luke 3, verse 2, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Mark calls this, in chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, we're finally at the beginning, if you will. Okay, we're at the beginning, verse 3. John came into the district around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance means what?
Turn.
Yeah, literally, turn. Change. If you're walking this way, start walking some other direction. If you're doing something, start doing something else. If you're thinking something, start thinking something else. So, a baptism of change, to put it in modern parlance. Verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled and every mountain and hill will be brought low. This is the prideful being humbled. That's repenting. If a proud man is humbled, if he's doing it according to the will of God, he has repented. And the crooked becoming straight, that's somebody who was doing wrong, now doing right. So these metaphors emphasize this repenting. Now, there is more to John's message. In Matthew 3, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there's more to the message here. But this is a kingdom message. And if a Jew heard the kingdom was at hand, what does the Jew, how does the Jew respond?
Where's the Messiah?
Oh, yeah, where's the Messiah?
Who's the king that's coming? Where is he?
Where is he? But if God is coming and saying, look, the kingdom is coming here and here's your prophet, whoopee, woohoo, yay, excited they are. And so in Mark's account, It says that all of Jerusalem and all of Judea were going out. This is a popular story. This is a popular message, even with the repentance part. Okay, so verse 7, he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized, "You brood of vipers." If you only had Luke's account, you might be confused. Because it sounds like they're responding to the message well, and he's saying, "You brood of vipers." But in Matthew's account, we understand that he's talking to specifically the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who are the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Yes. The teachers. Okay, they're the ones who, they know what's happening, and they think they're all right. So he says to them, "You brood of vipers." So here's reality. Not only are they not all right, but when you call a Jew a snake, what would a Jew think of? Genesis 1, or 3, sorry, back there. Right. That's not nice. Okay, so they understand. Not only is he saying that we're not who we are, but we're actually horrible people. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance." Okay, remember that's the theme. He's preaching repentance, and here come the religious leaders. Nobody's above the law. They all have to repent. That's just what they should do. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And what they should not do: "Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that from these stones Abraham is able to raise up children to..." God is able to raise up children to Abraham. What is the point of this? Why would they say, "We have Abraham. We don't have to repent. We have Abraham." Why? God's chosen people. We have the right to the kingdom. As God's chosen people, we're going to walk right into the kingdom. This is a very, very important theme to understand for the rest of the New Testament. Anytime you pick up something that Paul writes, he probably addresses this, or likely, not probably, but there's a good chance it's going to address this problem. All through Romans, Galatians, other places, Colossians. Okay, remember that. Now, verse 9, "Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Again, emphasizing it's not who you are, it's what you do. All right. The crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" All right. You have the spiritual leaders. These are the people who know. They sit in the chair of Moses. They know what they're supposed to be doing. And here God's prophet comes along and says to them, these people who know what they're supposed to be doing, "You're not good enough." Now the rest of the nation looks up to them. And if the rest of the nation looks up to them and they're not good enough, what does that say about themselves? Right. They might not be good. The question would naturally be, if they're not good enough, then what do I have to do to get in? Well, by the way, that's what's going on in Matthew 5. Seems to be the same thing here. "Then what shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise." Two tunics. Why two tunics? Sorry, clothes. Yes. Two is more than one and excess. They were rich. You have two tunics. Some people don't have any. You take what you have out of your excess. By the way, this is how James illustrates faith, right? How John illustrates love. It always has to do with caring for others who are in need. Same theory going on here. Verse 12, "Some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, 'What shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than you have been ordered to.'" All right, the tax collector worked for the Roman, gave the money to Rome, but they would work off of commission and whatever else they could cheat the people out of. So this is why he's saying, look, collect no more than you have been ordered to. Of course, the worker is worthy of his wages. That's included. But anything else is just cheating. Stop cheating is what he's saying. "Some soldiers were questioning him. 'And what about us? What shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not take money from anybody by force. Do not accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages.'" You see, they would abuse their power. We see this all several places in the New Testament. So he's telling people, just treat each other in brotherly love, quit cheating each other, and don't abuse your power. Notice something about this. Christianity, or God's religion, is a lived religion. It's not something just theoretical. I'm a Christian, and then it doesn't apply in your life. No, it applies in all aspects, all of your life. All right. John and the rest of the New Testament comes in chunks, and so we're going to pause here for just a moment. Gary, you want to say something?
Well, uh-huh. John says, do this. Christ says, do this. And the other thing, when judgment comes, we're going to be judged on whether you did this.
Right.
You know, Jesus, in Matthew 25, says, shows a good judgment scene. What are you judged on? Did you help those who loved you? Did you have compassion on the fellow man? Did you love it and help it?
Yeah. A central theme in the message is love them, and if you don't, you're going to pay for it dearly, to make the understatement of the year. All right, this is the message he comes. These are the words he comes bringing. Part of that included being baptized. Chapter 7, verse 30. I'm just going to read one verse. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Okay, John came baptizing, and now we understand that they just walked away and they never came back, those Pharisees and those Sadducees. They walked away, they never came back because they're good enough. They rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. So what we have here back in Luke 3 is an account of bringing to light. It's not actually the beginning of the controversy, the tension between right and wrong, between the Jews, the leaders, and Jesus, the faithful, but it's bringing it to light. It's illustrating it once again. Quick point. Some people don't want the truth. I don't want to say get used to it, but be prepared for it. At the same time, from Luke 7, they were not baptized. Why is that sad? From Luke 7, right there.
Is God required it at that time?
Right.
I mean, if God wanted it done, then they thought they were good enough to disobey God's word.
Okay. God required it, God wanted it done, and they thought they were good enough to disobey God's word. This is what it says. They rejected God's purpose for themselves. How sad that is, that somebody delivers a message, especially to quote-unquote religious people, and they reject the message and God's purpose for themselves. All right, I'm going to keep going. If anybody else has a comment or question on what we've read so far here, I'm going to keep going. Verse 15 in Luke 3, Luke 3, 15. While the people were in a state of expectation. Okay, remember Luke 1 and 2 is about God stirring up the nation. All these activities are happening. Shepherds are coming. Prophecies are going on. God is stirring up the nation. And then here John the Baptist is coming and preaching this message. Part of it is the kingdom is at hand. So the Jew, most Jews are interpreting this that they're soon going to dominate the world. So there's a state of expectation. And all we're wondering in their hearts, as Gary said earlier about John, whether he was the Christ. Okay, if the kingdom's coming, where's the Christ? John, are you the Christ? Keep your finger here. Turn to John 1. John 1 gives us a little bit more information about what happens at this event. John 1:19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed that he did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he said, no. Isaiah 40 talks about Elijah, or actually Malachi 4 talks about Elijah coming. And Deuteronomy 24, I think it is, or 18, 24, something like that. Moses talks about the prophet. When after I die, God will raise up for you another prophet. Now, that had an ultimate fulfillment in Jesus the Christ. So they're wondering, are you these three people? Okay. And he says, no, no, no. Then they said to him, who are you, so that we may give an answer to him, to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Okay, turn back to Luke 3. What we have here is they come out and they say, who are you? Are you these three people? Are you the Christ? And John answers emphatically three times, although to different people, no, I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. Okay. Verse 16 in Luke 3. John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I am. I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. Untying the sandals was a job left for the Gentile servant. John is saying here, as the Gentile servant is to the Jew, I'm not even that to Jesus Christ. Am I the Christ? No. I'm not anywhere around him. Not only am I equal in value, or not equal in value, but I'm unequal in my work. I baptize you with water, verse 16, continuing, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I come baptizing in water, but he baptizes with the Holy Spirit itself. Who's better? Who's greater? Obviously, Jesus is. So he emphatically says, no, I am not the Christ. He does not deny him. In this, as a side note, it says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. If you keep your finger there and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, Jesus had died, buried, resurrected. He's about to ascend. He says to his disciples, you wait right here in Jerusalem. Verse 5, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we understand that that takes place in Acts 2. So the baptizing of the Holy Spirit is what happens in Acts 2. Now, the baptism with fire, I'll just tell you that I take to be judgment. And here's why. Verse 16, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Verse 17, his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The fire in that part, does that sound good? No. Look in verse 9. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Does the fire in that part sound good? No. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew 3, the statement about being baptized by the Holy Spirit and fire is sandwiched right in between those two verses. Matthew 3:10. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with the water of repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The context seems to indicate that fire that the Lord will baptize us in is judgment, and we know that the Lord has the authority to judge. There are some who don't take that. Now, one person who does not take this, I'm going to quote from him. He is talking about those who do, he's talking to me, okay? About me, I should say. Those expositors who have adopted this meaning, what I have proposed, of fire here, have most likely been influenced by the mention of unquenchable fire in the next sentence.
Context?
Yeah. Right? Context is king. Thank you for the compliment. I've read the next sentence, and I put two sentences together, and I come up with a conclusion. My point is that, part of my point is that those who have a different interpretation have to jump out of the context to get their different interpretation. In fact, if you took the Holy Spirit out of there, there would be no problem understanding exactly what he's talking about. The confusion comes in when you start adding the Holy Spirit, but there really is no confusion if you look at Acts 1. Is that clear to anybody else, like it is to me? Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah.
Doesn't make
it sense. Right. Right. In Acts 2, there are the tongues as the Holy Spirit distributed them itself to the apostles as tongues of fire. And so they could speak in tongues. And there's all of that argument going on there. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yes?
So, from these verses, how do you have to jump outside this verse to explain why Jesus' intention was not to end water baptism and then baptize only the Holy Spirit, although I don't know how that happens otherwise. Like, when I talk to people about baptism, they bring this up as baptism was a temporary thing, now we're baptizing the Holy Spirit, and that's how you have the sea washer. They don't explain how, still, but I can't seem to argue my way out of this verse.
Well, this verse doesn't talk about baptism of water.
Well, it does. I baptize you with water for
repentance. Oh, sorry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay, you would have to jump out of the context to see that just because he's baptizing with the Holy Spirit, and you jump to Acts 1, and you say this is what he's talking about. Okay? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is fulfilled in Acts 1, Acts 2.
See, what he's saying is that some people, I've heard it too, some people say that John was baptizing with water, but there's one who is mightier than I, and he's that. So this is just temporary, and there's one coming that's mightier than John. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So that their conclusion is that the water baptism is temporary.
Okay, again,
right.
The baptism is explained in Acts 1 explicitly, and then you see it fulfilled in Acts 2. And then you see baptism, water baptism, all the way through, and Ephesians 4 says there is one baptism now, mm-hmm. which there we don't read of baptism of the Holy Spirit anywhere after Acts 2, and if you wanted to consider it Acts 10 and 11 with Cornelius, we don't read it after that. All we read of people getting water baptized everywhere.
So basically they would have to prove a second fulfillment of what John is speaking of when it comes to fire and Holy Spirit baptism.
Yes, a dual application. Okay. Yes, second, a different meaning.
Right, okay.
Yeah. Okay. Back here in... Oh, actually, we want to quickly transition to Matthew 3, and even here, just for a moment. Jesus is baptized here. Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus, answering him, said, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's the whole story. Now, John says, "No, I need to be baptized by you." We'll talk more about that next week. However, Jesus says, "No, you need to baptize me." Now, why is John baptizing? For repentance. Okay? Now, Jesus doesn't have to repent of anything, so he doesn't need to be baptized for repentance. But what does he say? For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. The short of it is this: if God says it, do it. Okay. There seems to be more. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, Jesus' authority is challenged. He enters the temple, and everybody comes up and says, Why are you doing these things? Verse 24, "I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." Okay, they are tacitly admitting that it was from God. And in fact, that's what Luke had said. They rejected God's purpose for them. The baptism was from God. Again, if God says it, do it. That's one reason why Jesus is being baptized. But if he had not, what could these Pharisees have said?
Well,
You didn't either.
That's right. You didn't obey God.
So he takes that away from them. Okay? So there's another reason why he's baptized. So he didn't give them the opportunity to say, no, you weren't baptized too. All right. And then the third one, back in John 1. John 1, verse 24, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said, why then are you baptizing, if you're not the Christ, Elijah, or the prophet? John answered and said, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. Remember that. Sounds like it's out of context, but it is the context. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to tie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, this is actually after Jesus had been baptized, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove from out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. So here's a third reason, if you'd like to look at it this way, of why Jesus was baptized. Why was Jesus, John's preaching a baptism of repentance, but Jesus shows us there's more to John's baptism, is at least in Jesus' case. Question or comment? Right. It was part of the plan to publicly, visibly manifest explicitly, this person right here, this man, is my son. He's the one that, he's the Messiah. They were wondering who the Messiah is. He's the Messiah.
And also, we follow Christ's example.
Ah, hold that thought.
Yeah.
Okay, just hold that thought for a minute. Mindy, did you? Okay. We're going to skip this chart. Sorry. We'll come back to it. Okay. About John the baptism. We're going to talk about baptism because guess what? We just read a whole bunch about baptism. All right. First of all, it's not new in principle, but it's new in purpose. Okay? Leviticus 15:5, among other places, if you touch a dead body, go bathe. And what do you do when you bathe? Did they turn on the shower faucet back then, by the way? They got in the water. Just remember that. Later usages, as in now, in the New Testament, immersion of proselytes, and even lately, the Essenes, okay? Understand this, though. The Jews themselves typically didn't baptize for themselves unless the law prescribed it. But they baptized the who? The Gentile. Gentile, you go get baptized. Okay, so they're familiar with the idea of it. And now, the Essenes are starting to baptize more. We don't read that in the New Testament. We read it other places. Okay. It is necessary. John's baptism was necessary, wasn't it? If they rejected it, they rejected God's purpose for man. Why do I have Mark 16:16 up here?
These guys are all having a discussion about those who want to reject baptism. What did Jesus say before he left the earth? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved.
Right.
How can you escape that?
Well, yeah. You can't. You can try, and you can deceive yourself, but you can't escape it.
Now, about that verse, I've heard people say, you know how it says, he who believes and about that will be saved, he who does not believe will be condemned. We'll see, it's only belief. If you believe, if you don't believe and you get baptized, you're just getting wet. It doesn't make a difference. You have to believe and then be baptized.
Yes.
Both, but you have to believe first.
John has John, the guy who sits back there. What's his last name?
Leslie.
Yes, thank you. Leslie. He has one illustration. His is actually probably better than mine. My illustration would be this. He who swallows his food and digests it will be nourished. True? He who does not swallow his food will not be nourished. So digestion is not necessary. It makes no sense. Right. Okay, by the way, Mark 16:16 says, go into all the, he who has believed and been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Again, we have requirement here. John's baptism was temporary. Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 1, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not even heard of whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said to him, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, you see, John's baptism lasted only so long until Jesus was resurrected, until Acts 2. That's the first time we read Jesus is baptized. Baptism. Okay, is that relatively clear? These three things about John's baptism. All right. We're going to talk more about Jesus' baptism, but first, the thief on the cross argument. What is it? Tell me.
Jesus said, wrong way, and Jesus said, when this, that before this very day, you will see me in your paradise.
What's the argument?
That you don't have to be baptized because the thief on the cross wasn't.
Thank you. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized, so baptism is unnecessary. That's what some people try to argue. They try to argue baptism away. I'm not arguing that. Baptism is necessary. But some people argue the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, and so we don't have to be baptized. All right. Baptism is not necessary. Consider the thief on the cross. Now, here's my response. If what the thief did was what we need to do, that's what they're playing. Look, we can be saved just like the thief. What he does, we can do. Then Romans 10:9, go ahead and turn there. Keep your finger in Acts 19, by the way. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God was that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What is a condition of salvation as stated in Romans 10:9? Was raised from the dead. Did the thief on the cross believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? No. All right. So, either the thief on the cross is our pattern, or Romans 10 is not really what we need to do. But everybody admits that Romans 10 is what we need to do. So the implication would be the thief on the cross wasn't our pattern. So they respond by saying the thief on the cross believed that Jesus would be raised from the dead. What's your response to that?
It doesn't say that.
Number one, find it. Find it. You've just made an assertion. Prove it. Exactly. Number two, what does Romans 10 say?
Was
raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. Very good. Okay, so they counter that the tense time does not really matter. Counter that. And where are you, by the way, in your Bible? Where's your finger? Go ahead. Yeah.
Who pardoned him? Jesus. What did you tell me I must do to be saved? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what he told me.
Yeah.
You and everybody in this general.
Since, yes.
He's speaking directly to that thief. He can pardon the thief.
Right. He can.
I'm not there.
Right. Three things. Number one, Jesus can do what he wants. Number two, how do you know the thief wasn't baptized? And number three, what do you want to say?
So I've always felt like, so once Jesus died, the second law went into effect. Well, he wasn't dead at that time.
Right.
So still currently, the first law was in effect because Jesus hadn't died yet.
Right. That's exactly right. That's what Gary was saying in different words right there. That's exactly right. Yes. But with regard to the tense time, doesn't really matter. The time doesn't really matter. Romans says that you had to believe that he was raised. And they're saying, no, it doesn't matter. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't really mean was. It meant just kind of believe. How would you argue the tense time?
Well, would they consider a person who is still waiting for Christ to be raised saved now? If the tense doesn't matter, then why can't I still be waiting for Jesus to be raised from the dead?
In other words, you throw out every tense in the New Testament?
Right. Well,
okay. Jesus may or may not have been actually raised. It says he was, but we don't know.
I believe Jesus will be, for example. Okay, just like they're asserting the thief believed that Jesus would mm-hmm. be. So, I mean, the thief and I can be the same in that aspect. And I don't believe Jesus has been raised yet. None of the stuff happened in Acts actually happened. But
right. Okay, throw out every time. But turn to Acts 19. Okay? Your point is valid. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in Jesus who was to come. You see, the tense mattered. The tense mattered so much that they jumped in the water again. By the way, how did Jesus prove that there is a resurrection? To the Sadducees. Remember, he said, I am. Right. He proved the resurrection and eternal life by the tense of, in English, a two-letter word. Okay? In other words, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit writes was, the Holy Spirit meant was. Okay? So the tense, again, this is only to point this specific argument. The tense time doesn't really matter. Acts 19, the tense time does matter. It's there. Comment or question on this? I mean, there's more, you know, they can go off in different areas of the same argument, but...
Well, this kind of illustrates what you're going to see later on in the text. I think it's John's disciples who come and say that Jesus' disciples are baptizing more than I. John explains to them, that's the purpose.
Yeah.
And that's what's supposed to happen.
Right.
I mean, he is going to increase, I'm going to decrease.
Right.
My work is done.
And he says, I told you this would happen. Okay, about Jesus' baptism... Baptism, singular. Some parallels from it. First of all, he came up immediately from the water. Mark 1:10 says he came out of the water. This is complete, full, bodily immersion. If the Bible says the example, the word baptize is what? Immerse. So pouring isn't baptizing, because pouring isn't immersing. Okay? And sprinkling isn't baptizing. Because sprinkling isn't immersing. Only immersing is immersing. Genius, huh? Okay. And so the complete body, that's what we see in the examples. Acts 8, what did the Ethiopian eunuch do? And Luke, by the way. Luke. Philip. Luke wrote about it. I bet you Luke did once or twice too. I'm not sure. Okay, but right, they both went down into it, and then in the next verse it says they came back up out of the water. I mean, that's an inescapable conclusion that they were in the water. All right, Matthew 3, this is my beloved son. That's what happened. He was baptized. Luke says the same thing. We become God's children at baptism. Jesus was technically actually already God's son. But he said, this is my son. So, we become God's children at baptism. Galatians 3 and 4. Matthew 3:16, the Spirit descending on them, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at baptism. Notice I said gift, not gifts. Plural. We can study that if we need to. But the promise is for everybody. What promise? The gift of the Holy Spirit, which is different from the baptism and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can study that. But here's last question for us. If baptism is for the remission of sins, then we cannot follow the example of Jesus because he was not baptized for the remission of sins. Thus, baptism is not for the remission of sins. That's an assertion that's made by... We're here to refute this. Baptism is for remission of the sins? Well, we can't follow the example of Jesus. If it's true, we can't follow the example of Jesus because Jesus was not baptized for the remission of sins, was he? No, he wasn't. Therefore, baptism must not be for the remission of sins. Otherwise, we couldn't follow his example. Round and around we go. You understand?
Jesus did what? Fulfill the law.
Uh-huh.
What is our responsibility?
Fulfill all righteousness. Do it.
That's right.
Yeah, just do it. If God says do it, do it.
Right. And what does it say mean, what about all the other, like, 20 verses throughout the New Testament that says baptism for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins?
Okay. 20 other verses. Excellent. Yeah, you one verse is enough. 20 is undeniable. What else is in the plan of salvation? Hear, believe, confess,
repent.
What didn't Jesus do? He never repented. So does that mean we don't have to repent? We don't follow Jesus in the plan of salvation. Or if we do follow Jesus in the plan of salvation, as Gary pointed out, he was baptized, so we better be too. Either way, you end up with Christians, it's necessary that we're baptized. Okay. We'll stop there. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, to follow in Acts 19, where you were there,
yep.
Verses 4 and 5, you know, these are Christians truly seeking to do what's right. So, and that needs to be our attitude, or anybody who's seeking to do what is right. If someone can prove to me in the Bible that I was baptized not for the right reason or for the right purpose, whatever, then where's the water? I'm headed in.
Yeah.
That should be our attitude. Not try to stand and argue about it. I mean, how hard is it to jump back in there? God says, do it, if I've done it the wrong way.
How hard is it to jump back in there? A friend of ours in Hungary, my interpreter for 2 years, he was, I've told you this before, he was 85% convinced that baptism is necessary. So somebody suggested I baptize 85% of them. Okay. The reason, his main obstacle that he told me about not being baptized was that he didn't want to get baptized again. But as Gary put, how hard is it? You take a shower at least once a week. You know, it's not that difficult. Excellent point. And Marcy pointed out in her questions or on Wednesday, if you love Jesus, that's the issue. If you love Jesus, you'll do what he says. He says to get baptized. If somebody doesn't get baptized, what's the issue? Either they don't understand it. Well, let's assume they do. If they don't get baptized, they didn't love Jesus. That's the issue at heart. It's the heart of the issue. Okay, we'll stop there till 10 off. And I finally got a full week behind.
Until
10 off? 11. Yeah, I did. I kind of snuck it in there, didn't I? Actually, that's part of this week's. John 1?
Yeah.
Yeah. Uh-huh.